So we have a handout, Acts chapter 15. Okay, you can be turning your Bibles to Acts chapter 15. We're dealing with a biblical church and a biblical church meeting. All right, so this is the way the Lord plans local churches to function here. Okay, so we're here in 15 verse 19. So here we have James, who's the pastor of the church, speaks. And so he gives his sentence. So he's the leader of the assembly. So in any organization, certainly in the business world, there has to be a CEO. But in a local church, there's one leader. There's one leader, and that's the pastor. Now, there are many, many others who are helping in various ways and so on. But there's only one leader in the church. And so here we see the truth of this brought out here. Some of you have heard of John MacArthur. So he's a Baptist pastor out in California, got a big church and so on, but he's got a elders board where he's got about 15 elders, and they all get together and they argue back and forth and decide what are we going to do and so on and so forth. And this is so unbiblical. All right, so we're going to see the biblical practice that's given here. So anyway, in verse 19, we'll read this. So 15:19, where James is speaking, says, "Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." And so here he makes it very clear here. Gentiles turned to the Lord. They weren't with their many deities and so on and so forth, but they turned to the Lord. They had been saved. This is based on the testimony of Peter and based on the testimony of Paul and based on the testimony of Barnabas, that Gentiles were being saved without being circumcised or any type of work salvation that would lend to their salvation. So he is making a statement here. And this is what salvation is about. This is what conversion is about. Turning from sin to God. Repentance, faith, a conversion experience here. And so that's what they experienced there. Our Father, we pray that you bless us. Help us as we open the Word of God. Pray the Spirit of the Lord will deal with hearts and lives. And help us to recognize the need for salvation, regeneration, a turned life to the Lord, and the fruit meat of repentance. We pray that you bless us now. We ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so in the commentary I've given you here, James gave his decision. He gave his decision. Notice that. So we've seen in the outline of this, there was a debate early on, verses 1 through 5. There was a discussion going on in the 6 through 18, a discussion, debate, discussion. Now he gives his decision. So this is just going forward here, these steps. So what's the debate? What was the discussion? What's the decision? And then he dismisses them later on. So here we see his decision in all this. So James gave his decision. Notice in bold, no vote. Nobody voted on this. Now, James, no doubt, got counsel from other people and so on, and listened to what they had to say. But when all came down to this, he said, "This is my single decision. This is what I am deciding on." Now, this is a biblical practice in a church. So the leader of the church here, the pastor of the church, makes the final call. He's responsible completely for the church. So they don't have, they didn't have any voting, all right? So we don't have voting here as well. So when we make decisions in the church, I make the final decision, but I do get counsel from the men and so on, and try to think through everything, but ultimately I'm the one responsible for the church. And so if you're in a church that's constantly voting on everything, you're in the wrong church. they'll get into a biblical church. All right, so anyway, in the midst of the august audience of spiritual giants such as the apostles. So here the 12 apostles were there, including the previous pastor, Pastor Peter. He was there. And the church elders. So they had a plurality of elders. There were other pastors there. And the missionary church planters, Paul and Barnabas. So you can't get any more of an august audience than this. You think of that in the first century. I mean, these were the biggies of the biggies, you might say. I mean, can you imagine being in a church like that? You got 12 apostles there. You got Pastor Peter there. You got elders there. You got these church planters who've come in, and so on. And so how intimidating that might have been, but James knew his role. And I don't even think he was intimidated. We don't get intimidated unless we're violating the Scripture, but when we're obeying the Scripture, there's no intimidation. And so he wasn't intimidated by this, and so he says, my sentence is, he's made the decision here. The Greek would read something like, I judge. So the word behind the sentence there is gives a sense of judging there. But he's saying, I am giving the sentence, or I am judging here. He's doing this because he recognizes, as we review there in Book of Revelation, in the local church there's a specific position, and it's called being in the right hand of the Lord. And although we are in the Lord's hand, be sure, there's passages that indicate that, in the local church there's only one person who's in the right hand of the Lord, and that's the pastor of the church. We see that in 1:16 of Revelation. And he had in his right hand seven stars. So who are the stars? These are the angels. Who are the angels? These are the pastors. All right. So these terms mean things, obviously. An angel means a messenger. A star is I guess something bright in the background of the dark sky and so on. But he indicates this. Likewise, in verse 20, we brought that as well. And so the star angel, a pastor, was the sole individual. So you notice there in Revelation chapter 2, he says there in verse 4, so Lord speaking to this angel, this messenger of the church. Who's the messenger of the church? It's the pastor who receives the Lord's message and gives the Lord's message. And so there in verse 4, he says to the messengers, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. So the pronoun, thee, singular. So we've seen today quite a bit on pronouns. Pronouns are part of Scripture. They're important. But anyway, he says, I have somewhat against thee, angel, star, pastor, because thou hast left thy first love. He explains that as well. Now he's writing to the Ephesian church, so we see in Ephesians chapter 1, there's reference to the love of God, and there's reference to the love of the brethren. So when we stop loving the brethren, we stop loving the Lord. If we stop loving the Lord, we stop loving the brethren. So it goes together. And so we have to be careful about our own hearts. Do I love the brethren? No, I don't. What? I've got a problem here. If I've got a problem with the Lord's brethren, that really means I've got a problem with the Lord. And so it works both ways here. And so anyway, so the church had to straighten this out. This would be the Ephesian church. Anyway, we come back to the passage here. And so James has to make a decision. He has a love for the Lord, and he has a love for the brethren. And so he has already looked, as we saw in verses 15 through 17. He'd heard the testimony of Peter, Paul, Barnabas, and their testimonies of the conversion of Gentiles lined up with the prophecies of Scripture, as he especially cites Amos chapter 9, indicating that the Lord would have a place for Gentiles in the future. And so their testimonies lined up with Scripture. That's what we want to make sure, that our testimonies line up with Scripture. our testimony of salvation. So have you been saved? Well, here's what I did. I believed on the Lord, having repented of my sins. So Lord said, repent and believe the gospel. He said that. So it's very clear there, Mark 1:15. So that's my testimony. Does my testimony line up with Scripture or not? And so if we're saying, no, I had a vision one night and woke up and I found I was saved or something like this, this has nothing to do with biblical salvation. Or I grew up in a Christian home, and so we live in a Christian community and a Christian city and so on, and so I must be a Christian. I live in America, so I must be a Christian. That's not sufficient. All right, so anyway, he gives his statement here. And so having heard, reading the commentary, having heard and decided on the controversy, James gave a succinct biblical solution. This wasn't complicated. It was right to the point. We are not going to trouble the Gentiles. So how were the Gentiles being troubled? Well, you have to be circumcised. You're not going to trouble them. So trouble the Gentiles that have turned to God with the need of pre-conversion circumcision. So in other words, remember back there in verse 1, Jews came to believers here and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's a heresy. Some people today now, since we're more of a Gentilic Christianity, you have to be baptized before you can be saved. No, baptism comes after salvation, not prior to it. So we understand these truths, but so many people don't understand these at all. All right, so there's no need for any pre-conversion activity on our part in order to be saved. So Scripture is very clear on that. All right, then in verse 20 he says, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled, from and from blood. And so really there are four conditions that are given here. The last two are combined. He included the Baptist church members in the written communication message to the Gentile churches. So notice he says in verse 19, my sentence, so this is what I'm declaring, but that we as a church write. We write to another church. In fact, we write to several churches our recommendation. So they're writing, they're going to write. So he's got the whole church involved here with the we pronoun here. We write unto them. And he's saying to these Gentiles, and so this would be common truth from all the way back to the very beginning for all mankind. And so we're going to look at that. But these would be common, this would be common truth that the Lord has for an expectation that anybody who names him as Savior needs to forsake or abstain from these behaviors that demonstrate the fruit of repentance, fruit meat of repentance. And so he mentions this here. So in the commentary, include the Baptist church members in the written communication message, Gentile churches, that their fruits meet for repentance. See, so this is important here. So in conversion here, you are converted, you repent of sin, trust the Lord, and then is there a demonstration? So many people say, I love Jesus, and they have no fruit. They live ungodly lives, they never obey the Lord, they don't want to be in the house of God, they don't want to get become members, they don't want to get baptized, none of these things for the fruit of repentance. And so demonstrated to them that they needed to abstain from the violations of divine commands for all men, especially believers, both Jews and Gentiles. Now, some say that the abstinence here refers to abstaining from Jewish teaching. No, this is not Jewish teaching. This takes way back before Abraham and before the Jews, and these are God's conditions, not necessarily just Jewish conditions. You follow that? For instance, let's look at this. In abstain from idolatry. All right, so where would this first teaching come from, to abstain from idolatry, having idols? Well, you look back there in Genesis chapter 3. This is where it would come from. Chapter 3. And here Satan says to Adam and Eve in 3:3, "But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." And the woman, and the serpent said to the woman, "Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods." So idolatry is making myself a god. Making myself a god. See, so that's right there at the beginning. So now we have Adam and Eve. They're worshiping themselves as gods. Of course, Satan, he'd already had the desires in Isaiah 14, become as God. I will, he says there. And so Satan claimed to be God, and he gives the message of deity to Adam and Eve and their gods. So that's idolatry. So we don't want to be practical idolaters, that I'm so important here. I'm so important. No, we're not God. So there, first of all, no idolatry. And now in Acts chapter 17, to bring this out, Acts chapter 17, verse 23, here the Athenians in Greece believed there was one God. So in other words, man has had the understanding there is God behind this creation. But when man wants to make himself a god, then we run into idolatry. So in Acts 17:24, here the Athenians are referring to the unknown God. So man realizes, until they're perverted by evolutionary teaching, that there's one deity behind everything, and that deity is not me. All right, so no idolatry. Secondly, he goes on to say, abstain from fornication. So no fornication. So where did this truth come in that that predates the Jews? The Jews were opposed to fornication. In fact, if somebody was involved in fornication, they were to be stoned to death. Think of that, stoned to death. Well, half of America's population would be dead. Really, we live in a fornicating country. So, look back there. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. So, here we have this teaching here. The Lord made Adam and Eve on day 6. Adam first, then Eve. And he tells Adam, you marry Eve. And so he gave the institution of marriage on day 6 to Adam and his bride, Eve, so that they would be married and have offspring after their marriage. See, so you have it right there. You have it right there. The wedding was, the wedding details were given there before any fornication could happen on day 6 or day 7. You follow that? So no fornication. Lord gave that proviso there. Adam and Eve, I want you to marry. And so you marry, and obviously then you may have fruit from this marriage, but no fornication. So that predates Judaism. You follow that? Predates Judaism. Genesis chapter 2. Yeah. And verse 24. There's the marriage, 23, 24. There's the institution of marriage, so, right? All right, so, no fornication. prior to marriage. And one wife. All right, so abstain from idolatry, abstain from fornication, and abstain from consuming blood indirectly and unbled animals, and from consuming blood directly by drinking blood. So this is in Genesis chapter 9. And so after the flood, the Lord tells Adam and Eve that they may now eat of the animals, but in eating of the animals, I remember before this they were vegetarian, but now they're meat eaters. He says in verse 3, this is 9:3, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. So no eating of blood. Very clear here. It goes on to say, and surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of every man, and at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. So, there's no consuming of blood, eating it directly, or of animals that have been strangled, and which would have the blood in it. So how did the Jews fix their lambs when they sacrificed lambs, cattle, and so on? They cut the throat, drained the blood, then ate the animals. And so no drinking of blood, either in unbled animals or drinking it directly, which would indicate this has been a pagan practice that has violated God's commands through the centuries, drinking of blood. All right, so all of these were given prior to Judaism. So many commentators are wrong on this, that the Jews were saying, these are Jewish laws. Well, they were written later on, obviously, but this is before Judaism came along here. All right, so, and this is the expectation today. So if you're a born-again Christian, you need to abstain from idolatry. Don't have any more idols in your life. If you're a born-again Christian, you need to abstain from fornication. No more fornication. And if you're a born-again Christian, you're not to consume blood. So I remember one time when I went to Ireland, I'd flying out of Ireland on Saturday morning and had extra time, so I went and had a breakfast there, and so there wasn't a common English breakfast, what they called it. So on there are the two hockey puck looking things there, one was white and one was black, but I said, what are these? And they said, well, this is dried blood. And I got that off my plate right away, good night. And so people eat blood, they have blood pudding and so on. This is contrary to scripture. Now, some people develop a taste for all that, but the scripture is very clear here on this, if we believe the Bible. Then in 1521, so we're here in Acts 1521, it says, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, having read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Now, that sounds certainly Jewish. So who wrote Genesis chapter 2? Moses did. Follow that? Who wrote Genesis chapter 3? Moses. Who wrote Genesis chapter 9? Moses. So this is not just strictly staying away from Jewish practices. It's staying away from what's prohibited by God back with Adam and Eve. That's found in Moses' writings. But the point of all this is, this truth was taught everywhere, and so even Gentiles knew what Moses had read, written, and that he had written these great truths, and so on. So, in my commentary on this, revelatory truth was given progressively over 2,400 years. So that takes us down here to the time of Moses. So, Adam, Noah, Shem, to Abraham, Jacob, and to Moses. So we got about 2400 period from Adam to Moses, whose priests, prophets, and preachers taught through the Tanakh these restrictions. So before Moses came along, we have the Gentiles, certainly there, and yet they had these truths. And he taught, so Moses taught this. And he taught that in every city, every Sabbath, every synagogue. So the message here was for society as a whole. No idolatry, no fornication, no blood consumption. That's what he's saying. So Christians, when they get saved, if this has been part of their background, they need to cast it off. Cast it off. And they have a new nature to do this. If you're born again, you have a new nature to do this. All right, then verse 22. And it pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So here we have James, the man of truth and the place of truth. That's a local Baptist church. With the word of truth, the scriptures, gave biblical counsel of truth. See, so we got truth, truth, truth. The man of truth, the place of truth, the word of truth, gave biblical counsel of truth. You have any questions about any of that? All right. The council and the carrying out of the council pleased the apostles and the elders and the whole church, including the chairman of the deacon board. Wait a minute, how'd that get in there? All right, time to wake up. Including the chairman of the deacon board. I put S-I-C. That's not a misspelling for sick, S-I-C-K. That means, yes, this is what I wrote, but it's incorrect. That's what that means, all right? There is no chairman of a deacon board. If you're in a church that has a chairman of the deacon board, you're in the wrong church. So, but some of us know that background and lived through some of these things, and we've left those things. All right, so so the Jerusalem Baptist Church agreed to send chosen and chief church members along with Paul and Barnabas to report to the Antioch Baptist Church, this way up north, Antioch, about 300 miles away, their decision. All right, and so Barnabas and Paul were sent from Antioch down to Jerusalem, and now they have the church council. Now they send Barnabas and Paul back to the Antioch church. But they also send two church members back as well to confirm this. So now we have four witnesses of what was going on here. So the Baptists were Judas Barsabas. let's notice there in Acts 1:23, we have another Barsabas. So 1:23, we have two men that were going to be decided on about being a replacement. And so in 23 it says, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, who was surnamed Justus, and then Matthias. So here the church decided. And they decided on Matthias, but here we have Joseph Barsabas, so maybe this is his brother or a relative. Different man, but maybe it's his relative. Judas Barsabas. And then, of course, Silas. So who was Silas? So Silas all of a sudden comes on the scene. The scripture says, chief men among the brethren. So these were men who had established themselves of having a good, godly testimony of salvation and faithful service in the local church. So, Judas, Barsabas, and Silas. So, So who was Silas? I give you some indication about this fellow named Silas. In verse 32, we find out, and Judas and Silas, being prophets, also among themselves exhorted the brethren. So both Judas and Silas were men in the category of prophet. In 1637, we're told with Paul and Silas, but Paul said unto them, they have beaten us, including Silas, openly uncondemned, being Romans. So Silas was with Paul, and they were both beaten. Remember, they're in prison that night. So he's a Roman citizen. We find out he was a preacher. 2 Corinthians 1:19. Corinthians 1, 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus, so Silas is abbreviation for Silvanus, and Timotheus. So he's a preacher. I mean, that's a pretty good category of men to send. Right? Think of this. All right, and then he was a missionary, 18:5, Acts 18:5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, all right, so he was a missionary, church planner with Paul, and he was a scribe. So let's look over there in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Scripture says, so Peter's writing this, saying this, but by Silvanus, or Silas, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly. So he's saying, by Silas, I have written briefly. In other words, he used Silas as a scribe to write the letter down. Follow that? Or Silvanus or Silas. All right, so here he's quite the man. A prophet, Roman citizen, a preacher, a missionary, a scribe. He's been established in the Jerusalem church. He's a man of great rank and so on, and he was going to go along with the other brother here, Barsabas, and they were going to go with Paul and Barnabas. And then finally, the Biblical and Historical Church Council declared authoritatively the plan of salvation was by faith alone and not by works, and it freed Gentiles from Judaism. So this was hanging over the Gentiles. The Jews have Jehovah as their God. He's written them the Tanakh. Do we have to comply to the God that we're trusting in and his book? Do we have to comply with it? See, that was a question here. And no, you don't have to comply with the Tanakh. You don't have to be circumcised either for salvation or for your believer's life. You don't have to be. And so they were freed from Jehovah God that they were trusting in and Jesus of Nazareth. And they're also freed from the Tanakh in the sense of the ceremonies and so on, that went on. All right, then verse 15:23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, and Syria, and Sicilia. All right, so here are these different territories. They sent letters. They recorded the action, writing, and the article, letters. That's a plural, sent letters. To Antioch and other Gentile churches, including Syria and Sicilia. James authorized the letters and framed the words, giving the salutation, recipients, the contents, and the closing. So here's a nice, consist, concise letter that he wrote. Salutation, the recipient's contents, closing. He gave the words. He gave the words. And so they wrote letters. And then he had somebody write these. Maybe Silas wrote them. Maybe he wrote them. verse 23 was still there. So several truths are noteworthy. So notice in this, there's equality and unity among the church members and missionaries. So everybody in the Jerusalem church were in unity, and we have the equality. Equality and unity. And that's what we try to seek in this church. There is equality. There's unity. We're equal. We've all been all bought by the blood of Christ. That's the equality. Trusted in the Jewish Messiah. Secondly, James did not lord over other church pastors. So remember the Antioch church. We want your counsel on this, Jerusalem. And so they sent back recommendations, but James didn't say, all right, you church pastors, you have to do this. You have to obey this. You wanted recommendations. We're sending recommendations back. It falls on you. And so he did not try to lord over his own congregation, and he didn't try to lord over other church pastors. Antioch requested the council, and Jerusalem gave recommendations. Another point. All assemblies recognized and respected others' autonomy. And then the soteriological doctrine was so significant that only the most trusted could deliver the letters. So you think of this. We're delivering these letters here. We're using the most trusted individuals we have to do this. Very important, the doctrine of salvation. The letters were sent to establish churches. They weren't sent to parachurch ministries. There were none. Wasn't sent to the Catholic Church. Oh, yeah, it didn't exist yet. They were sent to establish Baptist churches. Letters were sent to them. And we see several along the way in that route going up the coast there. And then the content of moral prohibitions were for Adam's race. So Gentiles fall under Adam's race. They were for Adam's race, not just the Jewish people. Adam's race. And the wording of the letter became part of the inspired, preserved Greek New Testament. And Luke apparently had a copy and wrote it verbatim. All right, so here we have the letter. We have the wording, verse 24. For as much as we have heard, a certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. So he's writing down the letter that James sent. This becomes part of the inspired scripture that's included in the book of Acts. Here's a letter that's inspired, as it's written in the book of Acts. And so maybe we'd even say that we have this inspired scriptures given to us by James. Of course, he wrote another book called the Book of James. All right, but in any case, Luke records it in here, and it's verbatim, and so on. So then we look at verse 24 and all this. So, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying we must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. All right, so here they're giving these teachings here. So salient truths, including the statement of the heresy that circumcision saves. Which attempted to trouble and subvert the Gentile churches were denied. They sent back the Antioch missionaries who hazard their lives, refusing, as well as church members of Jerusalem, to confirm the decision. So the Holy Ghost worked through Jesus' church to give truth about Gentile prohibitions, bringing blessings if done. So these were to be obeyed. And as they did this, he concludes the letter down there in verse 28 and 29. So these men have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they went into Gentile countries and preached no works salvation. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So these were the necessary things. You have a changed life. No idolatry, no immorality, and no blood consumption. These are necessary things for all mankind. How do we know that? That's what the Lord told Adam and Eve way back there. That you abstain from meats offered to idols, so he repeats it again, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Fare ye well, and so do well. You keep from, don't violate Scripture, and you'll do well. You violate Scripture, and you won't do well. God judges those, especially those who know truth, and they reject the truth. Then he deals with them, and then he signs off with, fare ye well. And so he hopes that they'll do well, that they will obey the letter here. Which is based on testimonies, and testimonies supported by scriptures. Strong biblical letter here. And we see this is how churches function here. So I say this only because we as a church want to be biblical. So when we have our lecture series, for instance, we open this to anybody who wants to come. We try to give biblical truth here. We don't say to the pastors, you have to obey this now because here the Jerusalem church has spoken. We don't do that at all. Here we're trying to give you some biblical exposition and so on. We want to honor and respect other pastors there. We're thankful for them and their church members and so on. Amen. And we want to honor the Lord and have fellowship around truth. So that's the fellowship we have around truth with these area churches that we have. We have fellowship around truth, not around personality or programs or something like that, but around biblical truth. Some churches don't want to come. That's fine. If no church came, we would still, for our own church, try to honor the Lord, give biblical truth, and so on. We do this twice a year. We're thankful for that and so on. But so we want to practice something biblical here. And so I recognize as a pastor and we as a church need to recognize our responsibility is within our own assembly here and honor the Lord in this way. And so here we have a local church going on this is the way things should work in a local church. So if and when go elsewhere in the Lord's will and so on, you want to find a church that honors the Lord and His Word. Here is how church practice goes on. This is how church practice goes on. And so we try to attempt to do that as well. Our Father, we pray that you bless us for this time. I pray that you'll work in hearts and lives and help us to recognize a biblical church and help us to be a biblical church as well. We pray that you'll work in hearts and lives and deal with people and those have never repented that they may do that and trust the Lord and have fruit of repentance. We pray that you bless us now. We pray for ask in Jesus' name. Amen.